Good morning. Aren't you glad you don't live in New England right now? My sister-in-law said they were supposed to get up to 2 feet in the Boston area. I'm not sure how they made out, but we can handle a few inches, right? We're Pennsylvanians. Well, yesterday about 15 of us Pennsylvanians from this church and a few other churches were gathered at the home of Karen Martin, who is a member of our church, on our way to Belize. Some of you donated Bibles recently for that effort. Thank you for doing that. And we're all there ready to load some containers. There were no containers. Found out 2.5 days before this that they're not coming. Something about snow. I don't know what these truck drivers, what's wrong? And there were no trucks. There was nothing. And so 3 hours went by before the first truck actually did show up. I found out just now the other truck didn't show up till 10 o'clock at night. Well, you can imagine Karen's brother-in-law, Hubert, who's a Belizean, and he's kind of in charge of this effort going down to Belize and start a medical mission there. He was beside himself. He said, you know, I could kick and scream. I feel like doing that right now, but the only thing I'm going to do is what I know how to do, and that is pray. And we prayed, you know, and God's going to work it out, amen? What do you do when you find yourself in dire straits? Well, as we discussed last week, many, many years ago, the Babylonians came and besieged the city of Jerusalem for 3 years. The prophet Jeremiah had repeatedly warned the Jews of coming judgment for their sin, but they refused. They refused to turn from their idolatrous worship and turn to the true God. The people began to starve, and then finally the wall of the city was breached, and the temple, which was built by Solomon and gloriously adorned several hundred years earlier, was completely destroyed, burned to the ground along with the king's palace. Afterwards, those that remained were either killed or deported. King Zedekiah, who had rebelled against Babylonian rule, watched helplessly as his own sons were executed before him. And then he had his eyes put out before he was sent into exile. However, Jeremiah, the prophet, was spared, because he had prophesied in the name of the Lord and told the people to not resist the Babylonians, to submit to them, and all would be well with them. You can imagine he was not a popular guy among the Jews for what they considered to be treasonous counsel. Well, in the midst of this very dire, this very depressing situation, was there any hope? And the answer is yes. Yes. What's more, even today, as we find ourselves in dire straits, as happened yesterday, there is always hope. And what I want us to understand well this morning is this truth, that hope is not found in changed circumstances, but in changeless truths. What are those changeless truths? Let's find out. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3, the book of Lamentations chapter 3. You can find that on page 688 in the Black Pew Bible, or if you're using your own Bible, it's after Jeremiah and before Ezekiel. In chapters 1 and 2, which we looked at last week, Jeremiah speaks of the city of Jerusalem metaphorically as a widow, as a slave, forsaken by her friends and crushed under the hand of the Lord like grapes in a wine press. Beginning now in chapter 3, he speaks more personally of his own feelings, his own sufferings, and his sufferings as well as one who represents the suffering people of Jerusalem. Follow me as I read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. Wow. Tell us how you really feel, Jeremiah. Seriously, have you ever felt like this? Have you felt like you had a target on your back? That God was singling you out and at the same time ignored your cries for help? But it gets worse. Verse 14, I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Obviously, Jeremiah was paying a very heavy price to be the Lord's prophetic voice. He had been rejected and ostracized by the very people to whom he had been sent. And though his many prophecies of the demise of Jerusalem had come true, as they should for a true prophet, you can read about them in the book of Jeremiah, it's likely that those who remained bore resentment against Jeremiah as the bearer of bad news, right? And so they turned their resentment, it says, into mocking, making him a laughingstock. He also represented the people of God to the surrounding nations, and these pagan nations took great joy, great delight in the fact that Jerusalem had been devastated and destroyed. You know, in a similar manner, as we represent Christ today, we also very likely may become the brunt of jokes or the objects of ridicule in the midst of a world that more and more has very little regard for God's truth. Especially for younger generations, it's tough, isn't it? It is challenging to represent Jesus before your peers. I recall many moons ago, as a graduating senior at Penn State University, that my own academic advisor ridiculed my decision to go to Word of Life Bible Institute in order to discern better God's will for my life rather than continue to pursue studies in science. Not very professional of him, was it? Perhaps you are also dealing with ridicule or something else because of your decision to put Jesus Christ first. It's at these times we need to remember promises such as Psalm 25, verse 3, which reads, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. And the Apostle Paul writes, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, when we find ourselves in dire straits, when we find ourselves in agony over painful circumstances, we must refuse to succumb to despair. or social ostracism. Rather, as the title of my message this morning indicates, we must dare to hope. By faith, we must encourage our hearts with the truth that this present world is not the best of all possible worlds. Rather, in the wisdom and providence of God, it is the best way to the best of all possible worlds. We must also be cognizant of the words of Jesus Christ when he said, "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." If we pull back because we don't like being made fun of, or we don't like the fact that, you know, we're losing our friends because of Christ, no, that's not the answer either, is it? Rather, as Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Is that your conviction this morning? Can you say that with full conviction? Because if you can't, your profession of allegiance to Jesus will surely ring hollow before a watching world. Well, at this moment in salvation history, the best of all possible worlds was very challenging to imagine, wasn't it, for Jeremiah? And based on his statement at the end of verse 18, it appears as if he had begun to lose hope. And yes, as we continue to read, we see that he has not lost hope, that in fact he is clinging tenaciously to an essential truth that we too must cling to. But before we look at that truth, I want you to notice, if you haven't noticed already, that the first two chapters of Lamentations have exactly 22 verses each. Did you happen to notice that? And the last two chapters, chapters 4 and 5, have exactly 22 verses. Why is that? Is that a coincidence? No, not at all. Lamentations was written in a poetic form known as an acrostic. That is, each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you guessed it, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, okay? But when we come to chapter 3, there are not 22 verses. In fact, there are 66 verses, three times 22, if my math is correct. In other words, Jeremiah is drawing a special attention to this third chapter. And it is here that we find some of the most amazing and beloved statements in all the Bible of hope and trust in the Lord in the midst of dire circumstances. Look at verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Just like Job, who cried, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." Here we see this in this magnificent passage, Jeremiah defies the agony of his circumstances to declare his fervent confidence in the mercy and faithfulness of God. The New Living Translation renders verse 21, "Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this, even as he is suffering affliction and is bowed down in emotional and physical pain,
he calls to mind great truths that will give him great hope. Namely, what we call the Lord's chesed, his covenant, steadfast, loyal love. It will never, ever cease. It never, ever stops. Just like the Energizer Bunny, it keeps on going and going. In fact, every day, Jeremiah says, brings with it new opportunities to experience the mercy of God. Now, a couple of English translations, perhaps you're using one, render the first part of verse 22 as, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. A little bit different translation, but the thought is the same. We are not consumed precisely because his love never ceases. It goes on forever. Notice at the end of verse 23, he addresses the Lord directly. Great is your faithfulness. The Apostle Paul writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In other words, this is of the very essence of the nature of God, that he remains true to his promises. He never has to say, I'm sorry, I didn't do what I said I would do. He never has to say that. Rather, as David says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. There is no limit to his love. It is inexhaustible. Pastor Mark Vrokrop says, despite what you see, despite what you feel, despite what you think, lament can be a supply of grace as you affirm that God's mercies are new every day. Finally, in verse 24, he reflects on the practical application of this truth, the confidence that the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness is often expressed over time and under trying circumstances. He says, the Lord is my portion. That draws us back to the book of Numbers, where Aaron and his priestly descendants were told by Moses that while the rest of the nation of Israel was to receive land, a portion of land in the promised land, they would not, as the priestly tribe, they didn't receive any land. Rather, the Lord said to them, I am your portion. I am your share. I am your inheritance. In other words, you have me, and that's all you need. Therefore, Jeremiah says, I will hope in him. So often we think, if I could just change the circumstances of my life, oh, things would be so much better. If I could just find that job that provides the satisfaction in life and the financial security that I'm seeking, if I could just find that person that truly understands me and loves me for who I am, if I could just find that condo or beach house that meets my desires, everything would be great. But in saying and thinking these things, we are making a great mistake, because we are looking horizontally to find hope rather than vertically to find hope. Paul Tripp says, if your hope disappoints you, it's because it's the wrong hope. Hope is not a situation, not a location, not a possession, not an experience. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I don't want to assume anyone here does, although I know just about everybody here. Do you know Jesus? Is he the ground of your hope? Are your dreams and hopes grounded in him? Or are you trying to live what many live, I call it the Jesus plus lifestyle, you know? I've got Jesus, but I need something else. Plus, I got to add something else to really be happy in my life. You know what? Jesus said, that's never going to work, is it? Why? Because you can't serve two masters. You got to make a choice. You got to make a decision. Verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. In these verses, Jeremiah gives three reasons why we as believers can have a certain hope that the Lord's discipline or corrective work on our lives will be our salvation despite the pain that it brings us. First, unlike his steadfast love, his discipline does not last forever. And we should be glad about that, right? It has an expiration date. Why? Because the whole point is reconciliation. The Lord is trying to restore us back to himself, not keep us at bay. As Dane Ortlund puts it in his book, Gentle and Lowly, the posture most natural to Jesus is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Secondly, though discipline brings grief, it is tempered by his compassion, which flows out of the abundance of his love for us. As our Heavenly Father, author of the Hebrews, quotes Proverbs 3:12, which says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And then thirdly, the Lord takes no pleasure in causing us grief or disciplining just for the sake of discipline. Rather, again, as the author of Hebrews puts it, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. The truth I shared at the beginning bears repeating again. Our hope is not found in changed circumstances. Rather, it is found in changeless truths. One commentator notes the fact that verses 22 and 23 are found right in the middle of this book of Lamentations, which indicates that while hope is present, it's neither the beginning nor the final thought. The pain is still too fresh. The end is not yet in sight. In other words, circumstances haven't changed. They're still the same. Jerusalem is still in ruins. And that situation did not change for another 150 years until the days of Nehemiah. But Jeremiah is comforted now by the truth of who God is and how he works. Pastor Tim Keller says, we may hear our hearts say it's impossible or it's hopeless, but we should argue back. And the way we argue back is by reminding ourselves of what we know is true about God. We see this in the Psalms, for example, Psalm 42, which says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And Pastor Mark Votkrop says, in our laments, we express the sorrow we feel, but we also rehearse the truths we believe. We interpret pain through the lens of God's character and his ultimate mercy. How are you doing with that this morning? Are you interpreting your pain through the lens of God's character? Are you bringing to bear God's truth upon your situation? Or are you stuck in despair? Jeremiah says, dare to hope. Dare to trust the God whose mercies are new every morning, and whose faithfulness knows no limitations. Dr. Dennis Waitley has been one of America's most respected authors, keynote lecturers, and consultants on what's known as high performance in human achievement. But way back in May 25th, 1979, about the time I graduated from Penn State, he was desperately trying to catch a flight from Chicago to Los Angeles, where he was scheduled to give a speech. And when he arrived at his gate, he learned they had just closed the jetway. He begged them to let him on the plane, but to no avail. So out of breath and out of patience, he angrily stormed to the ticket counter to register a complaint and book another flight. And about 20 minutes later, while he was waiting in line, an announcement came over the airport intercom. American Airlines Flight 191 had just crashed in a field less than a mile from the runway after being airborne for just 31 seconds. He would have been on that plane. Apparently, the engine on the left wing separated from the plane shortly after takeoff, which caused the plane to go into a roll from which it could not recover. All 271 people on board died, including two people on the ground. Says Dennis, about once a year when I get a little annoyed with some injustice in the world that has made me a victim, my wife Susan gently takes me by the hand to my bulletin board. Oh, I forgot to tell you, he did not return his ticket. He did not seek even recompense for his ticket. He took it. They used to give you paper tickets, by the way. He took his ticket and he put it up on a bulletin board. And so his wife, every time he gets annoyed now, she takes him over to that bulletin board to remind him that every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Today may be your last day on earth. Or more likely, you will live for many more years. But regardless, whatever the case may be, treasure today as a gift from the Lord, despite its challenges, despite its trials, despite its frustrations. Draw upon his mercies and his faithfulness. And no matter how bad things may get, dare to hope. Because as followers of Christ, our hope is in the greatest object of hope there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I'm sure in an audience this large, that there are some listening this morning who are dealing with very challenging, very painful circumstances of one kind or another. I pray first of all for your peace for them, for your peace in the midst of the turmoil and the uncertainty. But secondly, Lord, I pray that by your grace, by the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, that they can draw upon these truths, these assurances, that as bleak as things may appear right now, that's not the end of the story. That you have a purpose and a plan, and that you will be faithful. And I pray that they would receive and experience, Lord, your mercy in this great time of need. Lord, if there might be someone here as well who has yet to receive the mercy of forgiveness of sin and eternal life through faith in Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would make that decision, whether they're here in this audience or watching online, Lord, that they might bow their heads, confess to you that they are sinners in need of a Savior, and that that Savior is Jesus. Lord, you are our only hope. There is no other hope in this world that can stand against what this world is going to experience someday and what all humanity will experience if they do not turn to you. I pray to that end, Lord, help us to project to everyone that sees us that despite what we may suffer, our firm and constant hope is in you. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.